Let's take our Bibles on this Wednesday evening and go to the book of Genesis and the 12th chapter. I want to look tonight at verses 4 through 9. And out of an Old Testament setting, I want us to think about the topic of living a Spirit-filled life. As we embark on Genesis 12, 4 through 9, I want to call our attention to a verse of Scripture in the 11th chapter, which really sets the stage for our text. We are looking at the life of Abram, who later on will be called Abraham. And so looking with me at Genesis 11, 31, that passage says, "And Terah took Abraham," now Terah was Abram's dad, "so Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot," that would be Abram's nephew, "the son of Haran," Haran of course was Abram's brother, "his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees," notice the phrase, "to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran," which is present-day Turkey, "and they dwelt there." Now let me say a word about that verse. You're going to see the word Haran, H-A-R-A-N, in there twice. You will notice that the Lot is the son of Haran, that's Abram's brother, but then that latter part of the verse says that they came unto Haran, which I mentioned is present-day Turkey, and they dwelt there. So one reference to Haran is a person, the other is a place. And I want to emphasize that the text says that they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. Now, a lot of our older hymns would refer to Canaan as heaven, but Canaan obviously is not heaven in the Old Testament. Canaan is the place of blessing. It is the land that flows with milk and honey. It is the place where God's provision rests. It would be for us, as we look at it from a New Testament perspective, the Spirit-filled life. For the Spirit-filled life is the life where the honey and the milk flows from the throne of God and blesses the life of the child of God. Canaan of the Old Testament is where the people were wanting to live under the blessing of God. But in the New Testament, we're not looking for a physical place. We're looking for a spiritual Canaan, a place of the blessing and power and presence of God in a special way, and that is the Spirit-filled life. So what we find, having read the verse of Genesis 11, 31, that Abram leaves Ur to go to Canaan, and then we come to chapter 12. And in our text tonight, I want to read in just a moment, starting in verse 4. But would you look with me for just a moment at verse 6? And verse 6 says, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the place of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land." So we find in the 11th chapter that they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And so we find that Abram passes through the land to the place of Shechem in that sixth verse of chapter 12. What is the significance of that? Well, let me read all of our text and then we'll talk about the qualities of a Spirit-filled life. Looking please at verse 4. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence, or from there, unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Hopefully, as Abram is headed to Canaan land, the place of blessing, we're going to learn out of this text tonight, if that is the place of blessing, and if that place of blessing for the New Testament believer is a condition known as the Spirit-filled life, I want us to see what the qualities are of our text and think about what the conditions are in the New Testament of what it means to live in a spiritual Canaan land. First of all, I would call your attention in that sixth verse of chapter 12 that a Spirit-filled life is a life that receives strength from the instruction of the Word of God. Now, where do we get that? Notice, we mentioned there in that sixth verse that Abram passes through the land unto the place of Shechem. Shechem means shoulder, and you know that a shoulder is a sign and symbol of strength. And the text says he passed unto the plain of Moreh, and Moreh means instruction. So we've got strength and instruction. And in these names, we learn the two things that you got to have to live a Spirit-filled life. You've got to have Shechem, strength, and you've got to have Moreh, instruction from the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. That's what those two names mean, and that's what we find in the New Testament is required for us to live a Spirit-filled life. We must know what God said. We must hear what God said. We must receive what God said. We must obey what God said. And so we need the Shechem of the New Testament in terms of heart's condition. We need the strength, and then we need the Moreh, the instruction from God's Word and by way of God's Spirit. Because since the New Testament area of Canaan is not a physical place but a spiritual condition, then we need the work of God's Spirit to condition our spirit to be in acceptance and surrendered to the instruction of what God said. That's not too hard for anybody to understand. You cannot have a Spirit-filled life without having God's strength and God's instruction and submitting to that instruction. Number two, there is a second sign of or quality of a Spirit-filled life. A Spirit-filled life in verse 6 faces constant conflict. Did you notice in the sixth verse, if you look at it? And the Canaanite, that's the last sentence of verse 6, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Now the Canaanites, as most of you who are Bible readers will know through your study of either a brief time or years of study, the Canaanites were pagans. And the Canaanites plagued Israel their whole existence. When Israel returned from Egypt, God told them something that some people struggle with. God told them, when you get back, I want you to wipe out all the Canaanites and you destroy every one of them and don't you have anything to do with them. But Israel didn't do what God said. They did it their way. And as a result of that, the Canaanites were trouble for them their whole life, and so they faced constant conflict with the Canaanites. Now, when we get into the New Testament doesn't talk about us specifically conflicting, fighting, and warring with Canaanites. Oh, but does the New Testament ever talk to us about the conflict that is ours? You wrestle not against flesh and blood. You're not wrestling against the physical Canaanites, but you are wrestling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the New Testament names it lust and envy and pride and selfishness and jealousy and ad infinitum and ad nauseum. Those are the characteristics of Canaanite living against which every, are you listening? Every spirit-filled believer must wrestle. Now, somewhere we bought in, by we, much of the Christian community, we bought into this concept that if you're going to have a spirit-filled life, there won't be struggle. Now, I could buy into that myself if it wasn't for the Bible. But the Bible indicates that if you're going to live for God, there's going to be struggle. There's going to be difficulty. There is a war underway with the kingdom of darkness warring against the kingdom of light. Lucifer sought to overthrow the throne of God and was cast out to the earth, and the angels that sought to follow him, a third of them, so says the Word of God, were swept out of heaven when Lucifer was cast out to the earth. A third of the angels were swept out with him and have become what we know as fallen spirits, and they work in the domain of this fallen world, the world of the devil, the world of the of a world system that is a system set against the values of God's system, and a world that involves our natural flesh and inclinations that are passions that we have as fallen mankind that have not yet been sanctified, not yet been conquered. Remind us that when we are saved, that the old man's dominating power is broken, but it is not completely eradicated, and it is against these Canaanite influences that every child of God must wrestle as we think of where our wrestle lies as New Testament believers when we think of Abram's struggles of the Old Testament, we think of our own in the New Testament. So, spirit-filled life must receive strength from instruction of God's Word. Spirit-filled life must face constant conflict. Now, there's a third thing, and that's in verse 7. A spirit-filled life is of continual cleansing. Is of continual cleansing. Would you look at verse 7? And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto your seed, will I give this land? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Notice that phrase. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord. Now, an altar is a place of sacrifice, and it is also a place of surrender. A place of sacrifice where we come before God for the sake of cleansing. Now, you can't have a spirit-filled life without an altar. There's got to be a place of cleansing. And so the altar represents the place of sacrifice, but it also represents the place of surrender. We come to the altar to surrender. Jesus gave up his right to flex his muscles and exercise his rights to do the will of the Father. We must come in a state of humility. That's what surrender is. And at the altar, we come to sacrifice for cleansing. We come to at that altar to surrender in humility. And apart from cleansing and humility, there will never be a spirit-filled life. Do I need to say that again to you? Apart from cleansing, and apart from surrender, there's never going to be a spirit-filled life. It can't happen with me, and it cannot happen with you. No one can worship without surrender, that is, humility. Nobody can worship without sacrifice, without cleansing. You say, well, Pastor, do we as God's people bring something to the altar for sacrifice? No, because Jesus, after he had offered himself one time for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Now, where the Old Testament figures, people, brought to the altar a literal sacrifice and shed its blood, we come to our altar recognizing that God himself has provided a sacrifice, a pure, spotless sacrifice in the person of his Son. And it reminds me that when I come to the altar for surrender, for humility, and for cleansing, that it cost God something as He gave His only begotten Son. My salvation and my forgiveness is free, but it is not cheap. God Himself has given His Son for me and for us, and it is precisely this that provides the basis for our worship. A sacrifice in God's Son and a surrender of humility before Him. You can't be saved full of pride. You come to the end of yourself. The Beatitudes said, blessed is he that's poor in spirit, or blessed are they that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're not poor in spirit, meaning humble, then yours is the kingdom of hell. It's that plain and simple. So the first act and the first work of grace that saves a man is brings him to the end of himself to see his desperate need that he cannot save himself. He comes to some sort of an altar, if nothing else, an altar erected in his own heart where he surrenders himself in humility and calls on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for cleansing. See, we take our sins to Christ daily. We confess our sins, hopefully, as we commit them. We judge ourselves every time we ask God to forgive us. We have passed judgment on ourselves. We have agreed with God, which is what confession is, that our attitude was wrong, our words were wrong, our action was wrong, our disposition was wrong, so we judged ourselves. And that's what ends up granting you power daily to walk with God in the fullness of the Spirit. You have judged that part of you that is not like Christ. You have humbled yourself at an altar, and you need to recognize every day if we will confess our sins, that means agree with God and humble ourselves and acknowledge them and come for cleansing. Well, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Apart from that, there'll be no walking in the Spirit. You know, Paul talked about I die daily. Many years ago, probably 30 years ago, there was a movement even among Southern Baptists where there's a lot of talk about dying to self, dying to self, dying to self. And I want to remind us that the big deal is not, the big challenge is not you dying to self. The big challenge is that you and I have resurrection problems. We can be dead to self some morning at 9 o'clock, and before 10 o'clock, we've reared up on our hind legs and we're telling somebody what for, and we've decided apart from God's leadership what we're going to do, and we no longer are walking in the Spirit, we are walking in the flesh. So what do we see thus far? Then the Spirit-filled life is one of receiving strength of God's instruction, it's facing constant conflict, and it's a life of continual cleansing. Number four, look at verse 8. And he removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and noticed Abram did something here. He pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Now let's talk about this. I've said that the Spirit-filled life is a life of unending decisions. You say, how's that so, Pastor? Because Bethel means the house of God. And Ai, spelled in this case of the Old Testament, H-A-I, but pronounced like the two letters Ai, that is an area and town that means ruin. And all of the Christian life is a life that has daily decisions made between the Bethels and the Ais. Are you going to do it like at God's house, God's way? Or are you going to do it like the way of flesh that ruins? That's what that's talking about. Because the arm of flesh will fail you every time, it will ruin you. The songwriter said, you dare not trust your own. So we choose every day, are we going to turn to Christ, Bethel? Are we going to turn to self, Ai? That's exactly what that represents. You can't turn to both. There's no way you can do both. So in every decision we make, we're either pleasing God, Bethel, or we're pleasing self, Ai. And it is precisely in this area of decisions where the rubber hits the road with me and you and everybody who is truly a child of God as to whether or not we're going to live and obey God, walking in the Spirit, or are we going to do what we want to do with little consideration to anything God wants, unless, as a good Baptist, it's Sunday and we are going to act spiritual on Sunday? Well, folks, Sunday religion can't get your soul to heaven because Sunday religion is man-made. If Christ is in the heart, there will be a massive struggle in you because God the Holy Spirit, who started the work in you, the Scripture says, shall perform it. May I tell you, it's more than what you and I ought to do. God is committed, the one who justified us is committed to sanctifying us, and as much as you couldn't justify yourself, you cannot sanctify yourself, but you are to yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness, present your body as a living sacrifice. And Paul said, to he who yields himself to the Spirit, he will fulfill the desires of the Spirit. But if he yields himself as an instrument of flesh, he will fulfill the desires of the flesh. I repeat, in the Spirit-filled life is a life of unending decisions, and in a 24-hour period, we are constantly making decisions of what are we going to do about this, that, and the other. I'm talking about decisions about what will my action be, what will my reaction be, what are my thoughts in regard to that. It can be watching something on television that's news-related, and something is said that you know is wrong, and if you aren't careful, you will let the carnality of that start developing in you something just as carnal. And I'm telling you, what you put into your eyes, what you let go in your ears, what you expose yourself to has much bearing on how or whether or not you are going to walk in the Spirit that day and during that particular moment. And it is a moment by moment thing. Hence, the Spirit-filled life is a life of unending decisions. Number 5, which is our last one. Notice with me in the latter part of verse 8 and then in verse 9. After verse 8 says that he pitched his tent, verse 9 says, and Abraham journeyed on. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. You see that in verse 9? Well, what do I mean when I come to this last one? Here's what Spirit-filled life is. Spirit-filled life is a tent, T-E-N-T, a tent kind of life. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, let's talk about that. He did, in verse 8, pitch his tent. In verse 9, he journeyed going on toward the south. Folks, with tents, you only pause briefly. You only pause for a little while. You only stop for a little bit, and then you journey on. And Abraham lived in a tent because he was a pilgrim. He was a pilgrim in the land. We find, in fact, if you will let me turn over and look at 2 Corinthians. Let me read something to you in 2 Corinthians that I think is fitting about this business of a tent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to these words in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, talking about the physical body, and the word tabernacle means tent. For we know that if the earthly house of this tent were dissolved, that is done away with, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul said, even as we journey down here, these tents that we live in, these bodies, they're not permanent structures. They are things that we live in for a little while and we're journeying on. That's why Abraham was a pilgrim, and that's why you and I are pilgrims. And so in verse 8, he's pitched his tent, going to be there a little while. But verse 9 says he's moving on. He could never settle down. He could never tarry but briefly. And what we learn is in the New Testament, we're told to walk in the Spirit. And we're told to continue walking. We're told to abide in the Spirit. That's one of the commands. Be ye filled with the Spirit. And, you know, when we walk with the Lord, the hymn writer said, in the light of His Word what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey, and if you will please, and keep on walking. Now, what's the point of this when I say it's a tent kind of life? Every time God gives me and you a victory over something, I mean, you could have overcome lust or anger or just don't make me run the litany. Just think about something you've struggled with and God gave you victory over it. You know what we want to do? Man, we want to sit down, soak, and enjoy it. But we can't do that. Why? Because God's got something else He wants to teach us. We got to walk on for Jesus. And we can't abide here. This is not our permanent dwelling place. It's a tent kind of life. I have often illustrated that talking to people, even in counseling or pastoral encouragement, that if this is the issue that is trying to take you over, sometimes it gets such in your face that all of life is about this. And what you and I don't know is that God has brought this to the forefront of your life, and in time He will give you victory over it if you are truly visiting an altar every day, getting instruction from God's Word, understanding who the sacrifice is, and you're surrendering yourself in humility, you will finally find that the grace of God which brings salvation is teaching you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and how to live soberly and righteously in this present world. And in time when this is finally victorious, you want to say, praise God. But what you got to remember is, God is bringing something now in process of sanctifying grace into the forefront of your mind. And when this was such a big thing, you didn't even know this was back here. But God said, Wayne, you can't rest. And He's saying that for you. I'll give you a rest along the journey, but you can't decide to live here. You're passing through. And I got some more victories I want to give you. And so, through the New Testament, God says, I give you a victory, but walk on. Tomorrow, I'm going to give you some other kind of victory, but you got to walk on. Tomorrow, you're going to take another step in the Spirit and just walk on. And you just keep walking in the Spirit. You keep coming against the conflict we talked about. You keep coming up beside of these things that we don't often like to think are parts of being filled with the Spirit and living a Spirit-filled life, but they really are. And God is accomplishing something day after day after day after day. Now we do, in a moment when God gives us a victory, we do pause and praise Him for it. Because, boy, there ain't nothing like having achieved a victory by the grace of God. But we can't stop there. We can't settle down there. There are more victories yet to be won. And it's a never-ending journey for us until the Lord calls us home to keep walking in the Spirit, seek to live a Spirit-filled life. And when we find some morning that we've been walking filled with the Spirit, and an hour or so goes by and we're being tested and challenged, then we face the conflict, whatever it is, at the altar of God, remembering it's the place of sacrifice and it is the place of surrender. And when you sacrifice through Jesus and you surrender properly, you're in a position then to be of service, for God uses that type of vessel that has humbled itself and seeing that its existence is found in the one and only sacrifice of the Son, the Lord Jesus. So let's think about, in conclusion, let's think about, oh, Abram. You remember where he started out? We find in the Scriptures, Ur of the Chaldees. That was a major city at that time. Scholars think about 50,000 people. That's a pretty good sized town. That's about the size of Valdosta. That was a pagan place. It was a place of spiritual death and spiritual darkness. It's a place where he was actually born. But God called him out of that. And God calls you out of the place that is the condition that you were born in. You were born of Adam's seed. And then we find that when he left Ur of the Chaldees, Haran, that was somewhat like halfway along the way. It's where he appeared to be religious. But being religious, you know, is not enough to achieve any inward victory. Being religious is not true reality. You got to have more than that. So from Ur to Haran on to Canaan. Now, you know, I've always wondered when people thought Canaan was heaven, we find out later on there's giants in the land. Folks, when we get to the literal heaven, there ain't no giants over there. But Canaan, walking in the Spirit, can be a time of struggle. But let me tell you what it also is. It's a time of God's presence. It's a time of God's blessing. It's a time of God's power. It's a time of overcoming. It's a time where the Spirit's fullness is experienced. It's a time when God does through you and me what we can't do on our own. The Spirit-filled life. You see, there's all time. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not all that fond of struggling. I don't guess anybody is, but I'll tell you one thing. The life that is not a life of struggle is a life of defeat. See, folks, you can't have the millennial reign right now. You can't live in heaven right now. You're not equipped for it. So we're on the journey. We're bound, as the hymn writer said, to the promised land. We're going to finally go to the ultimate land of promise, that place that Jesus said, I'll go and prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare that place, I'm going to come again. Well, till He comes again, we got to walk on for Jesus. And we only walk when we walk in the fullness of His Spirit. Do you know anything about walking in the fullness of His Spirit? Are you a professed Christian and you have just a stinking, ugly attitude? Are you somebody that if you just, you know, as Adrian Rogers used to say, go somewhere and hide and watch yourself and listen to yourself and see what you have to say? Are you a negative person? Do you live your life trying to be a blessing to people along the way? Do you accentuate what is good about the things of God? Are you constantly complaining about what is not like it ought to be? Now, folks, if I could reach up and push a button and make a few things different, I'd do that. I'm as tired of COVID as you are, but I'm telling you, God has put a major distraction in our lives for a purpose. It has disrupted our norm. And I happen to think that when God disrupts the norm, it is to get us to look back to Him. Have you started looking at God more fully and more faithfully during these days of challenge than you ever have before? Are you kind of proud that church doesn't meet like it used to so you can just give God half of what you used to give Him and do for God about half what you used to do? Well, let me tell you something. You must not be having an altar of your own. You must be around Haran. You must be like at a halfway house. You must just be looking religious, but you're not real spiritual after all. I'm asking you to be serious about Spirit-filled life. I believe that in these days, God can do things through you and me that absolutely are inexplainably God, and it will bring Him glory, and it will bless the lives of others and will advance His kingdom's cause. If tonight you don't know Him, I'd like to ask you and invite you to receive Him as your Savior and Lord, and you do that simply by from your heart if you understand that you've sinned against God, and that you've offended God, and that your life is an offense to Him, you say to Him in sincere repentance, Dear God, I know I've hurt You. I've let myself act in ways and show ways. I've said things. I've done things. God, I've been an embarrassment to You, and I want to say to You, I'm sorry. If you can say that and mean that, that's what repentance is. I am sorrowful for how I have treated You. And from your heart, you can say, I want You to come into my heart, cleanse me, and be the Lord and Savior. Not just Savior, not just Lord, but the Lord and Savior of my heart. And He will forgive your sin and become your Lord and Savior. There's others of you who may be God's people, but boy, you've been running on about 40% energy, 40% concern. Your heart's got a little cold and indifferent. Tonight would be a great time for you to be renewed and tell the Lord, Lord, I've been too full of myself. I've not been filled with Your Spirit. I want to come to this place of altar that I now erect before You in my heart, and I want to dump the junk out of my life, and I want You to fill me with Your Spirit and let me begin to live just like that. Father in heaven, I pray for these, our viewers, and pray that you will speak to their hearts, that you will deal with their hearts. I pray you will deal with mine. Lord, don't know how long we're going to do what we are doing, but Lord, if this is all we ever do until you call us home, may we be faithful in it, may we be grateful for it, and may we live our lives in these days in the victory of what you make possible, because there was a day many years ago when your son, who didn't deserve death, but went and died as a substitutionary atonement for my sins and the sins of mankind. I want to thank you for what he has done for me, for what he has done for all who will call on him. Help us as he has given his all. May we give all we know to give to love, serve, and honor your son. Thank you, our Father, for blessing us with your word, for speaking to our hearts, and for giving us the Holy Spirit. May you use us the remainder of this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.